Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is a part of a two-week series called Mega Themes of the Bible. The Bible is made up of 66 books written by over 30 different authors from a variety of backgrounds over a 1,500-year period in three languages on different continents. Now that's a lot of diversity. Yet, because God is the author behind the authors, it's actually one story that continually addresses four key mega themes. These themes regarding kingdoms, blessing and curse, covenant and rescue and redemption tie the 30,000 Bible verses together in an amazing unity. As I identify these themes for you, you'll begin to see them over and over throughout God's Word. Get ready to be blessed by God's amazing message to us. This book, the Bible, is utterly amazing. And there's a lot of reasons why that. And I know in our modern culture, we say a lot of things are amazing. You know, we watch some amazing things on YouTube, you know. But this is truly amazing. And one of the amazing aspects of God's Word is that in the midst of incredible diversity, there is a profound unity through all of this book. The Bible is actually 66 books written by over 30 different authors. And those authors come from all kinds of backgrounds. We've got fishermen and shepherds and kings and teachers, a doctor, a tax collector, all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds, and written over 1,500 years. Folks, that's a long time. There were a lot of changes over 1,500 years. Written in three languages, oftentimes I'll refer to the original language, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Written on different continents, utilizing various forms of literature. You've got story, you've got history, you've got poetry and song, you've got letters, you've got proverbs, you've got all kinds of literary forms in here. And yet, this book, with all of its diversity, is one story. And that story is told through a number of themes. And what I want us to do the next couple weekends is I want us to look at four what I call mega themes of the Bible. These are themes that we see in the Old Testament going all the way through into the New Testament. We'll see them in different ways. Sometimes they'll be just as clear. Sometimes they'll be very subtle. But as I identify these mega themes, and we'll look at two of them today, you'll begin to see them pop up literally page after page in the Bible. And these themes are what help tie this diverse scripture together into one incredible story. This book is outrageously miraculous. It has the power to transform. We read the Bible. But as we read the Bible actually reads us. It checks us. It challenges our motives. It helps us examine our heart. And as we read these words, they not only read our heart, but they are God's very words speaking to us. There is an incredible power to transform. When we open God's Word, read His words, and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us, there's this incredible, utterly fantastic power when God's Word and God's Spirit comes and changes us. By the way, before Easter, we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. But for these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the power of the Word. And so I want to begin by just exposing to you this first of the mega themes. And it's the theme about kingdom. Or there's a sense in which it addresses kingdoms. But we're going to focus on this idea of kingdom. Now, I could start in the Old Testament, and I will go back to the Old Testament. But I want to start with Jesus, because Jesus, the whole message of Jesus was about the kingdom. Okay, so we're gonna look in Matthew's gospel in particular and see this message of kingdom so clearly, and then I'll take you back to the Old Testament and look at a place there as well. But here's the whole idea. The kingdom of God, and sometimes particularly in the book of Matthew, it's called the kingdom of heaven, same thing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is so central to Jesus' teaching that he asks us to pray about it. And remember when he taught us how to pray, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes it's called, I like to call it the model prayer, found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. The very core of that prayer, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus invites us to pray that his kingdom would come, his will would be done right here as it already is occurring in heaven. That is the central teaching of Jesus. It is calling us to that place of truly following that. Now, before we unpack this idea of Jesus teaching about the kingdom, let's make sure we understand what kingdoms are all about. Now, when the Bible was written, it was written in a time when kings were the norm. There were kings and kingdoms. Now, in our modern world, we don't talk about kings and kingdoms very often. Once in a while about the English royalty, but that's about it. This modern world has been dominated by a thing called democracy, which is a wonderful thing. And except for an occasional weird, crazy dictator, we don't talk much about kings and kingdoms. But it's really critical that we understand this idea. So think about this. When there is a kingdom, there is a king, right? That's the core of a kingdom. And in every kingdom, that king has absolute control and power over the kingdom. Everything in the kingdom belongs to the king. The king has absolute influence over his entire kingdom. And everything and everybody in that kingdom is to fulfill the wishes and desires of the king. And the subjects of the kingdom, if they ever get a chance to address the king, will say to the king, "My lord, we have a king. His name is Jesus. He is the kingdom. He is the king of this kingdom, my life. He rules my life." If you and I declare Jesus to be our Lord, if we said we want him to be the king of our life, then we have said, we give you, Jesus, absolute influence over my life. You get to control who I am and what I do. All that I am, everything that I have, belongs to you because you are the king. You are my Lord. And everything about my life has to represent that. And so we go back to Jesus' model prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That prayer isn't just about God's kingdom coming to the earth in a general sense, and it certainly includes that. But it's very specific. We are praying that. We have to, from our own hearts, say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be the king of my life. Your kingdom come. I want to do your will, and that I will represent you well in this world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Now, where does this message actually begin in the life of Jesus? It actually begins before he teaches about his model prayer. And I want to go back to the beginning of Matthew. And in fact, if you remember the story of Jesus really begins with another person called John the Baptist. John the Baptist was this guy that wore really rough, uncouth clothes and ate really weird things and was just kind of out of the norm in every way. And John the Baptist's purpose was to come and prepare the way for Jesus. Okay? And in chapter 3 of Matthew, starting in the first verse, we're told about really what John was all about. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, this is a summary of all that John taught, repent, for the kingdom, start getting used to that word, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Here's what John's saying. He's getting everybody ready for Jesus. Folks, something incredible is about to happen. There is a new king and a new kingdom that's here. And in fact, this new king and this new kingdom is right in your face. It's near. That's how close that word near means. And because this new king is here and this new kingdom is here, you cannot go on living the way you've been living. That's what the word repent means. This king will demand that you live your life differently. You can't go on as you were. You've got to make a choice to live according to this kingdom, making this king your Lord. And then we know shortly after that, Jesus comes to John, is baptized. After his baptism, he goes into the wilderness. God leads him there. He's tested by the very devil himself. He overcomes those temptations by using the word of God. And then he begins his public ministry. And I want you to notice, right after his temptations, his first words in his public ministry, Matthew records in chapter 4 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Notice his first words as he begins his ministry. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I think we heard that somewhere else before. This summarizes Jesus' teaching. Repent. You cannot go on living the way you are. I am here. And if you are going to make me Lord and experience the blessings of being a part of my kingdom, you have to live differently and change. And then the rest of Jesus' teachings is about the kingdom. I'll challenge you this. As you read the Gospels, you will see it over and over and over again. The core of his teaching is about the kingdom. He is the king. We are his subjects. And we are instituting a new influence of God in this world. This kingdom that's coming to earth as it is in heaven. It's a profound, profound kingdom. Now, as you read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus teaching over and over. For example, Matthew 13, and I won't take time to do that. Matthew 13 is a chapter that's nothing but parables of Jesus. And six of those parables are about the kingdom. And you'll see it over and over. Now, the kingdom idea isn't found only in Jesus' teaching. It's the center of his teaching. It's not only found in Matthew, though it's certainly emphasized in Matthew. It's found throughout all of the scripture. So I want to just take you back to the very first book of the Bible, the first chapter. That ought to be convincing enough. At least we'll go all the way back to the beginning. Remember in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God creates humankind. He creates man. And how does he create man? According to his image and likeness. Remember that phrase? We are made in God's image and likeness. Now, already you ought to be asking the question. You're talking about kingdom. Now you're talking about image and likeness. I don't see the connection. I'm going to show you. There's a connection to kingdom here. You see, when we think about that, when we study, when we were created in God's image and likeness, people get off on these things. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that I was created with the ability to reason because God can reason? I'm created in his image and likeness so I can reason. I can be creative. Folks, animals can reason and be creative. Some better than others. That's not unique to humankind. When God said we were created in his image and likeness, he's not talking so much about our abilities. He's talking about our purpose, our identity, who we are. Now, this Bible, The book of Genesis was written in a time when everybody understood about kings and kingdoms. And that phrase, likeness, image and likeness, is all about kings. You see, in those days, a king would conquer a neighboring kingdom, would be victorious. Now, that king doesn't want to leave his own kingdom, that his own territory, but now he owns this other territory, this other kingdom. And so what he would do is a king would establish a statue made of marble or metal or whatever. And that statue would be the image and likeness of the king. Get it? In that territory, there's the image and likeness of the king. Now, he's not physically here, but this territory belongs to him. This is his kingdom. And everybody is reminded that they are to be subject to that king. They are to, everything they do is to honor the king. They are to obey the king. Now, take that back to us. We are the image and likeness of our King. The statue, so to speak, that God places in this world is you and I as we follow Jesus. We, by our life, are to represent the King. We are His image and likeness. Our words should honor the King. Our actions and decisions should reflect the values of the King. How we treat people should reflect the way the king wants us to treat people. How we use our possessions is how the king wants us to use our possessions for his purposes. It's all about the king. And we are that image and likeness. And if we are representing him well, then others will truly see the power and the influence of the true king, the Lord God Almighty. Now, the problem is that for most of us, all we've ever known are stories of evil, corrupt kings, right? Story after story. You know, whether you look in ancient history or more recent history, kings have just had a habit of being notoriously corrupt and evil. In fact, so much so that our founding fathers, when they created this country, I don't know if you've read the Declaration of Independence lately. It's a remarkable document. It's fun to read, actually. I can summarize the whole Declaration of Independence in one phrase. We will have no king. That's it. You don't have to go to school. You've got it. The reason our founding fathers said that was because they've seen the history of evil, corrupt kings. Okay? Now, we have to get past that when we think about our God, because we know God is good. Right? Always. He is a good king who created an incredibly good creation. Remember back to Genesis? He created everything good. God created this world for us, his subjects, in a way that he wants to continually bless us. He's not a bad king. He's a good king who wants to bless us. Blessing means that we have everything we need to live well. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, when we talk about God blessing us, we kind of get skewed to think about that just as physical things, that God gives us those physical things we need to live well. It includes that, but it is so much more than that. It's all of the ways that God wants to bless us in our heart, our character, our soul, our relationships, all those things that actually in the end are far more important than the physical things. God wants us to live well. And that leads us to our second mega theme. The king wants to bless his subjects, you and I. And so this idea of blessing and curse is that next mega theme. Okay, now let's talk about what that means. What are you talking about with blessing and curse? Blessing means everything to live well. But here's the key. In order to experience blessing, we have to live life God's way. We can't do it on our own. We can't follow the world's way and expect to have God's blessing. We got to live life according to the King's directions. If we transgress the king's directions, if we sin, when we violate the King's ways. When we do life our own way or the world's way, then we invite upon ourselves curse. And what you'll see throughout the scripture is this idea of blessing and curse. Blessing comes when we follow God's way. Curse comes when we do life our way or the world's way. It's as simple as that. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean, and curse means when we bring relational pain and suffering and anguish to ourselves because of the consequence of sin. That doesn't mean every time we struggle that God caused that. But ultimately all suffering and pain comes because we've chosen not to live life God's way. And it all began back in the Garden of Eden. God created this Eden that was the most blessed place ever could be conceived of. And then all he said was, all you got to do is stay away from this tree and this fruit. But what did man do? We're going to do it our way. They fell to temptation. And when we know immediately after they fell in the garden, Adam and Eve, they experienced curse. Right? That's exactly what God has to pronounce upon them. They brought curse upon themselves because they chose to live life apart from God. And the story of the Garden of Eden, not only is it true, but it's also our story as well. We continue in that same story. We continue to choose doing life our way, the world's way, and not God's way. And we struggle. Now, in Genesis, the first 11 chapters are just one long, sad story. Where person after person chose to live life their way, the world's way, not God's way, and brought curse upon themselves. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. And when we come to chapter 12 of Genesis, and God is always a God, because he's a good king and wants to bless his subject, he's always looking for a way to bless us. And so he sees how bad things have gotten, and so he begins to initiate this plan to care for his people and to bless his people. And he chooses a man named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to create this great nation. And I want you to see what the whole purpose of God coming to Abraham, making some incredible promises to him and creating this new nation, which we call Israel. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. We see it in verse 3. It's actually the first three verses, but I'll just focus on verse 3. God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. There's that thought of blessing and curse right away there. And then catch the second part of verse 3. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The reason why God created this great nation through Abraham was that the people of Israel, God's people, were to bring a blessing to all other people. God wasn't done trying to bring his blessing and his influence into the world. And so he says, now I'm creating this nation to become my people so that they can carry on this blessing to others. Notice the pattern. We talk about it all the time here. We are blessed for what reason? To be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Now the problem is, in the story of the Old Testament, is Israel consistently failed to do what God asked them to do. They failed to be his people. And therefore they were failed to be a blessing to all other peoples. God is not done. He brings Jesus to us. Jesus creates the church. And both Jesus and the Apostle Paul, you can look it up in Galatians chapter 3, make it very clear. We are now the children of Abraham. We are now God's people, his nation, his holy nation. And we are now responsible for going to all the nations to bring blessing to them. That is our continual purpose and job. But the purpose is to bring God's blessing to others and to help them avoid the curse. All of the pain and the suffering that we bring upon ourselves. We are, now let me tie those two thoughts together. We are the image and likeness of God. We are subjects of the King. As his representatives, as his ambassadors, we are to bring blessing to others. You will see these two themes all the way through the scripture. Now I want to look at one last scripture. Because the reality is this. When it comes to blessing and curse, every moment we choose one or the other. I want you to get this. Every moment we choose either life or death, blessing or curse. I want to go back to another Old Testament passage found in Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, and the last book that Moses wrote, the last book of what we call the Torah. In chapter 30, we're going to start in verse 19. Listen to these powerful words. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. And He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now this text is very significant in this book for this reason. Deuteronomy, it's actually from a Greek terminology, that title for the book, Deuteronomy. It means the second law giving. Moses reminds the people of the commandments of God. Remember, you live life by God's way, you'll experience blessing. And so when he comes to this passage, he says, I've reminded you of everything that God wants you to do, how you're to live. Now you choose. Choose life or death. Choose blessing or curse. Choose to be a true subject to the King, following Him, obeying Him. And if you do, you will gain life at its fullest, and you will be blessed. I can't think of any more appropriate way to begin a new year than to truly choose to live God's way, to choose life, to choose blessing. Deuteronomy said that when we choose that path, we commit ourselves to love the Lord our God, to listen to Him, to hold fast to Him, to serve Him with all of our being. We're invited by the Lord Jesus to become citizens of His kingdom. We're invited. Come and be a part of my kingdom. We have to choose that. We're not a part of the kingdom because we were born into the kingdom. We're in the kingdom because we choose to be a part of it. And I can think of no better way to begin a new year than to declare to the Lord Jesus, I want you as my King and my Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, you've never made that declaration, if you've never said, I am ready to take the oath of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, I want to invite you to do that. We do that in baptism. In our baptism, we make a declaration. Our declaration is that we will be true, faithful servants of the King, obeying Him, following Him, trusting Him, honoring Him, serving Him. If you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to truly declare your citizenship in the kingdom, I want to invite you this morning for baptism. We do this periodically here. We just give an opportunity to say, if you're ready, come. Just come right now. In fact, we're going to have Julie and some others will be over here at the Connection Cafe. Just go over there right now. We have everything ready for you to be baptized if you want to do that this morning. Or if you have questions, they'll be glad to answer some of your questions about what that really means to make that declaration. And our Sierra Vista campus, if you're interested in being baptized, talk to Pastor Jesse, and he will arrange that with you and for you. Now, how do we maintain a good citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God? How do we continually keep ourselves in a place where we really do honor and serve the King well? The most powerful way that happens is when we consistently stay in God's Word. This is the source. This is the source of blessing. Here's what we know how to live. It's in this book that we learn truly who the King is and how to live as citizens of the kingdom. It's essential that we stay in this book on a consistent basis. And that's why last year we launched what we called the 2010 Bible Reading Challenge. Well, 2011 is here. And we're going to continue that challenge. Now, last year, in our Bible Reading Challenge, we read through the New Testament. This year, we're going to focus on the Old Testament. Now, here's how the plan works. We read one chapter a day, 5 days a week. The weekend is off for time to reflect on what we've read or to catch up if we missed. What I love about this plan is it's doable. It's manageable. One chapter a day. Not overwhelming. Okay? 5 days a week. Consistency. And what we're going to do this year is we do our Bible reading plan is we're going to look at seven books in the Old Testament. Old Testament is a lot larger than the New Testament. So we could read the whole New Testament in 1 year on that plan. We're going to have to take the Old Testament in some chunks. And we've selected some books from different genres of literature in the Bible. We're going to read Genesis and Exodus, the first two books of the Bible. And then we're going to go to some history books, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. When's the last time you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles? And then we're going to go to a book that's called Wisdom Literature, the book of Proverbs. Incredible book. And then we're going to look at prophets. One's called a major prophet because it's long. Isaiah, incredible book. And then a minor prophet who is a contemporary of Isaiah, Micah. And that'll take us, on that pattern, that'll take us the whole year. I want to challenge you to begin to be in God's Word on a regular, consistent basis. Reading God's Word doesn't earn us brownie points with God. We don't earn God's favor by doing this. That's not why we do it. We don't do it to be religious. We read God's Word so that God can speak to us. He can read our heart. We can get to know Him as our King. We understand how to live as good citizens of the kingdom. And we understand how to live in blessing and avoid the curse. That's why we read God's Word. Now, in your bulletins was the Bible reading plan, and we have extras of these in the lobby. Take these, and you can use this as your bookmark to remind you. Now, a number of us don't like the piece of paper. We like the electronic help. And so you can subscribe online and actually see, actually get a daily email that reminds you of the chapter. You can choose the version that you want to do that. If you subscribe for the 2010 challenge, you'll automatically continue into the 2011, so you don't have to resubscribe. If you've never done that and that would be helpful to you, just go on to online. Do we have the URL up there? There you see it. PCCWired.org Bible Plan, and that'll be on the front page pretty soon if it's not already. And then you can subscribe, and you can unsubscribe whenever you want to. I want to remind you as we begin this again, sometimes we get distracted and get off track. Don't get frustrated and don't say, well, I'm half of Isaiah's past and I'm totally lost. Just start wherever it is. Every page, God has something to say to us in a different way. Okay, it's not about performance. It's about just consistently letting God speak to us through His Word. Now, some of you are saying, as I mentioned, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you're going, what is that? Okay, Micah? Who's Micah? You know, I've heard some boys called Micah, but I don't know what the prophet Mike is. A couple years ago, I created a DVD teaching called Overview of the Old Testament. And what I do in this teaching is I give an overview, a 30,000 view picture of each book of the Bible. And so as you're thinking, and what I want to encourage you to do is if you really have no experience about the Old Testament and don't understand how it all works together, that's why I've created this, is a tool to help you. And what you can do is these are available in the lobby. We sell them for $25. We don't make any money on them. That's just the cost of producing these in a quality format. What you can do is watch the teaching. It's probably just about 10, 15, 20 minutes on Genesis, and then begin your reading. And then do that again with Exodus as you before you begin Exodus. And then with 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then with Isaiah. And also on the DVD is the digital version of my handouts for this as well. So you can print those out and you'll have the handouts right there to follow through. It's also a great tool to use as a family, to use this as a tool with a life group to get just a better understanding of the Old Testament. And so those are available also back there. We come to our time of communion. And communion is all about our King. The reason, one of the reasons why we do communion every week, not only because Jesus asked us to remember Him, but in this, what we remember is that He is our King. And communion each week is a time for us to recommit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Communion is a great time when we confess when there are areas of our life where we've not let Jesus truly be King, where we've really not given Him control, where we've not let Him rule in our life. And so this time is a time of confession. It's a time of recommitment. After that, we're going to, and how we do that here, if you're new, the servers will pass the communion tray, take the cup and the bread, and pass the tray to the next person. And let those symbols remind you that because of Jesus' sacrifice, He is Lord. He is King. After that, we'll take our offering. You know, when I think of offering after what we've just looked at, it's all about blessing. What motivates our giving is that we have been blessed and we want to bless others. That's what we do here at Pantano, is we as a church are all about blessing others. Let's pray. Father God, Your word is amazing. It is miraculous. It is powerful. God, thanks for guiding us and leading us to Your kingdom. Father, we want to be good citizens of the King. We want, God, to not only receive Your blessings and stay in Your blessing, but God, we want to pass that on to others. Speak to us now. Guide us, lead us to that place. In Jesus' name, amen.